Miracles. Good afternoon. How's everybody doing? Good to see everybody. I'm so glad to hear you're doing well. My name is Bill Taylor. We're not going to do any forecasting today, but I'll tell you what, one miracle would be if I got every day of that 7-day forecast right. That would be a miracle. No, you know what happened? Yesterday, I was so blessed to celebrate the life of Judd Ashmore. Now, that name might ring a bell to some of you, but it would have to be way back in Ken's 5 history, because Judd Ashmore was the first chief meteorologist of Ken's 5 television. He'd come out of the Air Force, he auditioned, they gave him the job, and he's 100. He turned 100. I got invited to the birthday party, got to go celebrate Judd Ashmore. And one of the things he said, he goes, you know, Bill, forecasting the weather, well, 97% of the time, we get it 3% right. I was like, those are words to live by. All right, but what about miracle? What really is a miracle? I like to always start with Webster. What is the definition, right? An event that involves the direct and powerful action of God, transcending the ordinary laws of nature, defying common expectations of behavior. Here it is, simply put, miracles are God doing things only God can do. God doing things only God can do. Miracles provide the existence of God. Miracles give us the presence of God. They demonstrate His authority, His sovereignty. You know what? Miracles actually are what seat God on the throne. It's that sovereign moment. We've got miracles one by one on our wall outside the den. Go read the miracles that are happening in our lives, in our church family. And if you have one, we'd love for you to share it on our miracle wall. You know, it was just a week ago, actually 2 weeks ago, because it was before the eclipse, that I visited a local elementary school to talk about the eclipse. And yeah, what eclipse, right? And I said, I'm preparing this message on miracles. I asked one of the teachers, would it be okay if I talk to the students about miracles? Because I love hearing from pure, innocent hearts, unblemished, and I want to know what they think a miracle is. And they're like, sure, you know, that's great. So I sat down with first graders. Here's what they said. I want to share these with you. First, what is a miracle? Well, when something really good happens in your life. Yeah, these are first graders. The second little boy said, well, a miracle is when you're in a car accident and you almost die, but you don't and you get better. Okay, that's a miracle. Then this little sweet little girl comes up and she goes, I love my pets. That's a miracle. Love, we love it. Oh, go love them pets. I love my pets. But watch this one. This one boy says, a miracle is in your family, like when a baby's born, or even for me, it's God. Isn't that sweet? Where God and miracle is synonymous. Even for me, it is God. I just love that. I just love that. A miracle is God doing only what God can do. How do you feel about miracles? Do you still see them happening, or are you giving up on them? Because see, in today's world of us thinking we know everything, I'm afraid miracles are getting a little watered down today. I'm afraid we overlook everyday miracles. Like the breath you just took. Like a sunset tonight. A sunrise. The fact that you were able to rise up out of bed this morning, right? Those are small miracles. Miracles nonetheless. God doing what only God can do. But maybe you're sitting back and saying, you know, I just don't believe in miracles anymore. Hadn't seen one in a while. Or you prayed for one and you didn't get the miracle you expected. That's my story. It was 2009 and my mom was diagnosed with lung cancer. And it was inoperable. I prayed, our whole family prayed for a miracle. But less than 6 months after that diagnosis, the Lord took her home. And I praise God that there's no more pain, there's no more suffering in her life. It was hard to watch. But I didn't get my miracle. I didn't get my miracle. And you know, I know I'm not alone. I'm not up here as the only one who's had this testimony. But let me tell you something. God's ways are above our ways. God's ways are above our ways. What is pain and disappointment and what you thought should be the miracle, God is at work. God is at work. Our series Miracles continues today, and I'm so blessed to bring this message. Let's go to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. And we're going to be in chapter 11. We're going to talk about one of Jesus' miracles, and this one, the cursing of the fig tree. Here's a little Bible trivia. Aside from man, what is the most talked about life form in the Holy Bible? Number two. Number one, mankind. Number two, the tree. Number two is the tree. All right, Mark 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." So the setting is the final week of Jesus' life. He's already made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then when he went into the temple, in fact, it's in verse 11, right before what we picked up on in verse 12, Mark 11, 11, says he went into the temple and he looked around at all things. But then it was late and the disciples and Jesus said, "We'll go back to Bethany," about 2 miles from Jerusalem, probably like a 45-minute walk. So now it's the next morning. Jesus is leading the disciples. They're walking back into Jerusalem when he gets hungry. And he looks among all these fig trees and he sees a fig tree that has leaves and says, "I'm hungry. I want to get a fig." Jesus is hungry. Take a look at this fig tree. Here's what's cool and different about a fig tree. It fruits before it leaves. A lot of fruit trees will first have leaves, then we'll wait for the fruit. Fig trees will actually start budding. These are full figs here. Then come get the figs when they're ripe. But the figs will begin as these small little buds, and then the leaves will come. So first the fruit, then the leaves. That's what's different about a fig tree. So Jesus was correct in assuming that's a tree that should have fruit on it. I see among all these trees, there's one with leaves. I'm going to go to that one. And what did he find? Nothing. It wasn't bearing any fruit. And so my question first, what about you? Are you bearing fruit in your walk with Jesus? Or is your faith nothing but leaves? It's interesting that Mark in verse 13 would add, "It wasn't the season for figs." This is where things get turned a little bit. In fact, unbelievers will sometimes point to this passage as, so much for your not so loving God who cursed and killed a tree because he was hungry. What's that all about? Okay, well, let's really look at what happened here. And again, first, yes, Mark's correct. It wasn't the season for figs because this was March, April. This is Passover time. The final week of Jesus' life was during Passover, and that's March, April. Figs are pulled and harvested in September, October. So that statement is correct. So most of the trees didn't have leaves. But see, even though we're in March or April, when you see those leaves, here's what should have been on the tree. Those small buds I was talking about, like this one. And you can see the leaf right there. But they plucked those small berries off and eat those. Unlike other fruit, you didn't have to wait for a fig to be ripe to enjoy its taste. So apparently those, I've never had one, but they apparently taste pretty good, the little buds. So it was very common because so many fig trees in the Middle East, people would just walk up and pluck them while eating, or walking rather, and satisfy that hunger, right? Now here's something interesting, that Jesus only cursed one tree, right? Out of all those trees, he sees, ooh, there's one with leaves. And he goes to it, no fruit, let no one eat fruit from you again. So harsh. But again, let's put it in context. And the next time it comes up in a little debate with that unbeliever, let's put it into context. First, this is quite a week in Jesus' life. It's the final week of his life, and he knows what's waiting for him in Jerusalem. So remember that we know our Lord would commonly get up early and go spend quiet time with the Lord. So I know that maybe he's up early, they're returning to Jerusalem, and he gets hungry, wants to satisfy that appetite, goes to the tree, no fruit, doesn't get to satisfy, curses the tree, it withers and dies, right? Then goes into Jerusalem, clears out the temple, overturns tables, makes a pretty big scene, and let me tell you, in front of thousands, because Passover, there would have been thousands at the temple. He was a little irritable when he got hungry. Anybody else get a little irritable? Wait, was Jesus hangry? Wait a minute, right? But I love the depiction here too, because here we have God is human. I love seeing the depiction of Jesus in both of those lights at the same time. Our divine creator in flesh, experiencing hunger. Seriously, though, I'll tell you that the question you have to ask yourself in this moment is like, is my faith like this tree? Am I living a faith of just leaves? Or am I bearing fruit? Is my faith nothing more than leaves? Our Lord was pretty upset about the false advertising of this tree. Pretty upset about the hypocrisy of this tree. There's a word we've heard before from Jesus. Hypocrisy, hypocrites. In fact, I looked this up. Jesus used it 31 times to describe scribes and Pharisees of that time. And do you know where the word hypocrite comes from? The theater. It's Greek in origin, and it means actor, pretender. And as someone who's been in television for more than 30 years, I've seen this. I've seen where things change when the red light comes on. And a person you see on camera and you think you know is completely different in person. They don't match up at all. You meet them in public and you're like, oh, ew, right? You have this, that's why I always say about celebrities, we really don't know them, right? And that's what happens. Now, that's an easy example, right? I mean, and I'll often, I get it. I mean, my first couple years in the business, it was very difficult. You get this, when I'm meeting new young anchors and reporters, I try to tell them, be yourself. Just tell me like you'd tell your friend. Tell the story as if you just got back to your, you know, dorm room and you're telling your roommate what happened. Give me that kind of passion and energy and humanness. But boy, when that red light comes on, hey, reporting, you know, you get the broadcast guy. No, just relax. Be human, right? That's what we're talking about here. But a lot more gravity when we're talking about hypocrisy in faith. And that's what we're tackling here with Jesus. A person in your life who you label a hypocrite or is hypocritical can really upset you, right? I mean, think about the fact that you knew them a certain way and then you find out they're two-faced. You trusted them with some pretty huge life moments and items, and they betrayed you. They were hypocritical. We don't like hypocrites, do we? They get under your skin a little bit. You don't trust them. Well, let me tell you something. If something bothers you, it bothers the Lord. The Bible says we're made in his image. This is one of those moments where that's affirmed. Yeah, I don't like hypocrites either. And the Lord despises them. So if hypocrites upset you, they upset the Lord. Look at how he puts it in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Where's your integrity, right? Inside, when people get to know you, you're just full of lawlessness and hypocrisy. It sounds familiar too. You know how Jesus talks about lukewarm? It's in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of your mouth, or out of my mouth. Those are strong words from a loving God. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Don't pretend. Don't be a hypocrite with faith. Jesus makes it clear. He has a great displeasure for anyone who has the appearance of bearing fruit, but is nothing but leaves. So that's the symbolism, right? But there's also some foreshadowing in this miracle. The foreshadowing of what would happen to the temple in Jerusalem. See, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he was symbolically cursing the church of Israel for its disobedience and foreshadowing the destruction of the temple. When that tree withered and died, the same would be coming very soon for the church. And if you look in Deuteronomy, there's a cycle of Israel's disobedience, God's curse, disobedience, God's curse. Boy, that might sound a little familiar. I'm really sorry, Lord, I sinned again. You know my heart. I'm really sorry, Lord, I sinned again. You know my heart. Mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Lord. I'm preaching to myself, I promise you. I'm not calling you out. My hope this morning is that you call yourself out. You look in that mirror and ask yourself, is my faith nothing more than leaves? If when Jesus takes a closer look behind the leaves, does he find fruit? Because see, that was me, I promise you. That's why I say I'm preaching to myself, because I was all leaves. If you knew Bill Taylor 10, 15 years ago, I was all leaves. I was reading, I believed in God. I read the Bible. I went to church. I prayed over meals. Took my family to church. But I didn't give him control of my life. I believed in him as a Savior, and I'm going to heaven, but my day wasn't his. I didn't put death to self and follow him. So it was tough. And I promise you, you can get comfortable in that lifestyle. And there's true danger in it. Because you can get to a point where you don't know how to get out. You don't know how to talk to somebody about it anymore. Or you get so comfortable with it, you're good. But I can tell you, that's as good as it gets. Because it's only temporary. Those little blessings that you'll feel without full surrender to God, those things become only temporary. It wasn't until I said, okay, I'm done. Because I got to a point, I felt like I was circling the drain. I was really hurting. But you would never know it. And so I truly said, Lord, take my life. I want to live for you. I want you in me. I want Holy Spirit power on a daily basis. I want to deny myself. I want to decrease so that you increase. I truly gave him lordship. It's kind of like in that house of your life. He's welcome in the living room. We'll chill in the kitchen. But you know that one room upstairs, Jesus, that's going to be mine. That door is shut. That's going to be mine. That's going to be mine. That can get dangerous, and again, it can get comfortable. That's the danger I have for any of you, because that was me. I got comfortable in that life, and it was just good enough. Did I experience peace and joy and true fruit of the Holy Spirit of God? It would hit once in a while, have a good day, but then a lot of bad days, a lot of bad days. So again, my hope this morning is that you look at your life and see where you are and make sure your faith is nothing more than leaves. Because when Jesus says in Matthew, you outwardly appear righteous to men, that, again, people are going to give you accolades. Oh, he's a man of God. Hey, he goes to church. What a nice, he's a nice guy. And I wasn't a bad person, but that's all you'll get. And so that's why, again, that fuel will keep you there. It's that same danger in being lukewarm, not fully surrendering your life to Jesus, believing in him. But if I didn't give him lordship over my life, guess what happens? It becomes a little bit easier to sin again and again and again. And just keep asking for forgiveness. There used to be people that believed in that philosophy. That's why Paul wrote in Romans, should we keep on sinning to increase God's grace? No, forbid it not. It could be as simple as you going to HEB, going to work tomorrow, and you're nice and everything's good, but boy, do things change when you get home. Boy, am I a different person with my family than I am with strangers, coworkers, new friends. The people I love the most, I might mistreat the most. The people who love me the most might get that really bad side of me. We're in our living rooms where our fuse runs a little shorter, and we start yelling at family members. We're not as patient with people that we love. They see your true colors, because get this, watch this. The true fruit inspectors are not in public, okay? Nobody's going to go in that deep, right? But the people who know you the best, those are your true fruit inspectors. They know. Who loves you the most? God. He knows. You're not fooling anyone. You're not fooling anyone with the leaves. He saw that tree. It had leaves. He knew it to bear fruit. Same thing. You can hide it from your spouse. You can hide it from your boyfriend. You can hide it from your kids. You can hide it from your wife. You can hide it from family. Mom, dad, he's doing good. He's doing great. But boy, I'm going to hold on to that secret little sin. It's a secret little drug addiction. No, nobody's got to know. I'm not hurting anybody. It's not that bad. It's fine. You're deciding, right? Instead of giving him 100%, where you're saying all in. That is where we find the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when your faith is a lot more than just those leaves. I mean, Jesus, you understand the passion about hypocrisy when he's literally saying to you, you're better off a dead, withered tree, unable to produce fruit, than to act like you're with me. You're better off. Let's talk about fruit. What does that even mean, to bear fruit? Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. You're not going to get pulled over and charged with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not against the law. If it is, you can call the attorney, right? Call the force. 4-4-4-4-4-4. Hey, listen. Yeah, Jeff. 4-4-4-4. Well, I was charged with gentleness. What do I do? 4-4-4. Okay. I was thinking, I'd love to play golf with Jeff. I really would, right? He hits a bad shot. 4-4-4-4-4-4. Whoa, Jeff, easy. Get in the cart. We're good. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Look, my point, you're not fooling Jesus, guys, okay? Because it's the fruit of what? The Holy Spirit. This is God with great intentions for your life, great purpose for your life, who wants you to bear fruit, whose desire is to see your fruit in your life. So he empowers it. You cannot, you ready? You cannot bear fruit on your own. You need the Holy Spirit of God. You need to surrender and allow him in to do the work he wants to do in your life. And the way this works, this begins with full surrender and full abiding in him, praying every day, reading scripture and applying it, praying for others, asking him what's next, following his lead. He will be a lamplight to our steps. He wants to do this. Look at John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear what? More fruit. It won't stop. The peace, the joy, the love, it's never ending. We're spending eternity with God and with Jesus, right? Eternity's now too. It's eternity. It's from now through eternity. So the two important words are in me. Jesus outlines it right there. In fact, in verse 4 of chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. To bear the fruit of Jesus, to bear the fruit he wants to see in your life, we must abide in him. We must be intimate with the Father, intimate with Jesus, and the fruit will be bare. Listen to the words. I love this quote. Pastor and author David Guzik says, in all works in the ministry of Jesus, the cursing of the fig tree is the only destructive miracle. The Old Testament's filled with miracles of destruction and judgment, but Jesus most perfectly showed us the nature of God. If this was the only miracle of its kind, we must see there was a great and important lesson in it. God doesn't approve when there is profession without reality, talk without walk. He cursed that fig tree because of the hypocrisy. He cursed it. David Guzik is so right. This is so important. Because guess what happens when you're bearing fruit in your life? You begin to attract others. Oh, come on, somebody. You begin to really attract a soul hungry for God. Because that's how the soul was designed. And now, because of your love, peace, joy, gentleness, faithfulness, people are like, whoa, why, how? And they start asking questions. Why didn't that bother you? You're going to say something, aren't you? Are you really going to let them get away with that? Really? And you're like, yes, because the peace beyond understanding comes out of you. That fruit comes out, and they bear witness to the fruit you bear. And that's by design, that Jesus is going to go get a soul that he wants in the kingdom because of your fruit. It's going to happen. The fruit in your life, get this, gives people a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Quick story. Some really good friends of ours, they have three children just like we do. And I watch these kids grow up. These are close friends of ours. And I mean, from kindergarten up, and now, even as young adults, two out of three are still best friends. And it's awesome. But right now in this family, two out of three of those kids are really going through some tough times. Life is hitting very hard, really hard. And as a father, to watch Carissa, Kendall, and Peyton love into these lives and not judge them, but to love them and be there for them makes me so proud of them. To watch the fruit shine into the lives that need it most at the time they need it most is incredible. And do you realize that, that's what's waiting for you? That you can pour into someone's life in that same way and be the miracle they need? God will use you in this way. I know some of you already have this testimony. And I know some of you who are thinking of someone right now that God's put in your life that needs some of your love, needs some of your peace, needs some of your joy. Because guess what? Today's world needs it more now than ever. This world of turmoil, of division. We're going into an election this fall. Division's coming hard, right? All the uncertainty, politically, socially, economically, you bring the light of Jesus and it shines. And that's what I'm talking about. Then it shines into the darkness of anger, the darkness of depression, the darkness of loneliness. And you shine in with love. You shine in with peace. And people experience the kingdom of God. And then the fruit becomes practical fruit. You want to see what practical fruit looks like? It's right there. That light wall that says souls matter. Bulb by bulb, with names on every one of them, is the practical fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. God working a miracle in every one of those light bulbs, every one of those souls that matter to God. All right, as we begin to land this plane today, will you stand with me? I want to ask you a question. If you've seen a miracle of God in your life, raise your hand right now. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Look around this room and know His miracles exist. If you've experienced a miracle of God in your life or in the life of a loved one, raise your hand. If you've seen miracles in friends, raise your hand. Look around at the miracles of God and believe in every single one of them. Every single one has a story, and every one of them gives glory to God. Gives glory to God. Because maybe your hand was up because you used to have a drinking problem and now you're sober. You used to have a drug addiction. Now I'm sober because I'm a miracle of God. I had a broken marriage that was headed for divorce, but I'm a miracle of God. We're still married today. Those are the testimonies of the miracles of God. And what I want to do is create a reflective moment so that you can experience a miracle of God. I want to bring the fruit of the Holy Spirit back up. Remember the order, and it's an important one. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love first makes all the other ones possible and pretty easy. How can I be gentle with you if I don't love you? How can I exercise self-control if I'm not loving myself and loving the Lord? You see one up there that you're kind of battling with right now. And what I want to do in this moment is give you an opportunity to come to this altar and pray. This is a house of prayer. And I don't want you leaving here without asking the Holy Spirit for help in being more faithful. Asking, will you help me with my gentleness? I don't want to snap at work anymore. I want to be more joyful. I want to be more kind. I want more self-control in my life. It starts with asking for help. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. You are the Alpha, you are the Omega, you are in control. Lord God, as people come forward with these struggles in their life, Lord Jesus, we know of your faithfulness. We just ask for your help. We ask for your help. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You come, you pray.